Good morning. Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Whether you're present with us physically or whether you're online, we want to welcome you. If you're visiting with us and have not already, please stop by one of the welcome centers at each entrance. There's a gift there for you. We want to have the opportunity to get to know you and welcome you here at Central this morning. As we begin our worship, I want us to read just a couple of verses from Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from the town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed.'" And so we have the beginning of the very familiar, what was oftentimes referred to as the parable of the sower, really the parable of the souls. And it talks about four different kinds of souls: the hardened soul, the rocky soul, the thorny soul, and the good soul. And as we study that parable, we know that that refers to the audience that hears the seed, the Word of God. And as we've come together to worship God, I want us each to ask ourselves what kind of soul we are. And as we worship God this morning, what kind of soul will we be? Will we be hardened to it, to say, "Oh well, that's another lesson. We'll go through the motions." Is it rocky, without much depth? Are we letting the world and the things of the world that are very fleeting get in our way of worshiping God? Or are we going to be receptive to the strengthening that we have of coming together as fellow Christians, of the message that we will receive from God's Word, of the song service that will inspire us to work and do more for God? Let's all strive as we worship God at this time and throughout the week to be good soul, to be productive for God. Let's begin our worship with song now.
If you would, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. Number 527, if you're using a book. Number 527. Sing number 412, Jesus, Hold My Hand. Following this hymn, we'll be led in prayer.
Thank you. Will you join me as we pray together? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that we can come together as a body of believers and worship you. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the body that assembles here in Johnson City. We're thankful for each and every member of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us as a family, that you will help us to build each other up, to encourage each other, and strive to do what is right. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of our number. There are many in our bulletin who are sick and suffering from various ailments. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them. We know that you know all the situations. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your will will be done in their lives. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the leadership of the congregation here. We pray that you will be with the shepherds. Pray, Heavenly Father, that these men will be men of courage, men of wisdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as they watch over our souls, that we will be a congregation that will follow their lead. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many ministries that the congregation does here. We're thankful for the passion that people have for the prison ministry, for the Hispanic ministry, for the various groups that spread the gospel throughout this community. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with our efforts. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those in the mission fields who proclaim the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them, help them to not be fearful for their deeds and their efforts today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them as they present the gospel, that there will be much harvest. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you will look down upon us, that our worship will be pleasing and acceptable to thee. We pray that you will be with Tim as he presents his lesson here in a few moments. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will rightly divide your word, make proper application, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that those in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools will be able to see Christ in us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to place your marker at number 945, that will be our song of invitation this morning, 945, Kneel at the Cross. Once you have that marked, you can put your book away because this song is just going to be on the overhead. I'm sorry that we don't have a hard copy for everybody. But that the screen gives us a lot of flexibility with leading newer songs.
With him or I. Now's the time, if you have young children, we have a children's training class, and now would be a good time to go at this point. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, and it's chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. That's Romans 1, 18 through 23. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in the unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because of futile in their thoughts and their foolishness, hearts was darkened. Professing to the wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by the corrupted man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things.
What a blessing to be together. As has already been noted, it is a blessing for us to gather as a church, as people that love the Lord, that want to honor him and to be brought closer to him. And we're so thankful that he gives us this opportunity, he gives us this facility in which to comfortably gather. And it's just so good to see everybody here with us today. We have a number of visitors with us, as we normally do, and we're so thankful you are here with us. And if you don't have to rush off, give us a moment to get to know you. And if we can help in any way, we'd like to do that. And if we can, we'd love to see you back with us again. If you live in the area, think about making us your church home. We'd like that. And talk to us if we can help in any way. And all of you that are gathering with us online, so glad that you are here with us as well. We have a number that gather with us regularly and wish you could be here with us in the building, but until that time comes, thank you for being with us online. And the blessing of being a follower of God and Jesus Christ is that we're often able to see our answered prayers. And we've talked about this before, but again this morning, I rejoice that two people at least that we've been praying for lately are here with us today. Jan Shepherd is back out with us. She's sitting back over in this area, and it's been a while. She's been through a lot of health issues over the last several weeks, but this morning we are so thankful that Jan is back with us, and so if you've been wanting to see her, get over to her after we dismiss. And then Camille McDonald is back with us this morning. We've been praying for her since her eye surgery. And she says the pain is much better now, her vision is much better, and we thank God for that. And we are just so thankful for all of these blessings. There are so many of those blessings, and we just rejoice in that. And while we're talking about prayers, if you have an extra one or two, keep me in mind over the next few days. The cat is already out of the bag by now, but a week from tomorrow, I'll undergo surgery to replace my left knee. And so I would appreciate that. We'll be gone for 2 to 3 weeks, depending on how the recovery goes. So I won't be with you for a while. I'll be here Wednesday night, but we're leaving Saturday. But if you don't mind remembering me in your prayer, I would appreciate that a lot. Also coming up this week, well, tonight, at 6 o'clock this evening, Josh is going to be preaching for us. I hope you'll come out and enjoy a lesson that he has prepared, be brought closer to God by that. And then beginning this Wednesday night, our September Wednesday series begins. Drew Leonard, who is the preacher for the Cherokee Church of Christ on the other side of town, will be our guest speaker. And every Wednesday night in September, a different guest speaker, And it's all on themes from the Proverbs. That's what we're going to be talking about. This Wednesday night, he's going to be talking about friendship in the book of Proverbs. And that's why I changed my sermon from what you may see listed in the bulletin. I happened to remember, oh no, we're going to be having a lesson on Wednesday night on friendship. And so even though it says I'm preaching on friendship this morning, just forget that. No, something else. But do hope you'll come out and join us for this series of lessons. These are all dedicated servants of God that will be speaking to us. There are copies of the schedules on the tables out in the lobby if you want to know who's coming and when and what they're going to be talking about. But let's join in and make this a really excellent Wednesday, September series. But now, if you've got your Bible with you, let's get those out. Let's get into the Word of God, because there's so many good things for us to learn and to enjoy from God's Word. I'll tell you about a friend of mine, first of all, who lives in another state. And if you'd asked him 10 years ago, who was your father? He would have hesitated, not at all. He would have said, well, of course, it's, and then he would have given the name. But that was before his son did a DNA analysis of himself. The son did the analysis. And there were some strange things that came out in that DNA result. And he said, Dad, what is this all about? And the dad said, I have no idea. And so the dad did a DNA analysis, and it turns out the one he thought was his father really was not. It was somebody else. And he has a sibling in another state that he never knew about. That's why I'm not ever going to do a DNA test, by the way. But you can imagine, that was a game changer for this fellow. I mean, everything he thought he knew about his, heritage, about people in his family, it was all now different. And you can imagine how, you know, earth-shaking that must have been for both the dad and the son to find this out. Well, my question for us is, do we know who our ancestors are? Do we know that? And you know, most of us have done a little bit of looking into our DNA, or maybe not DNA, but our genealogy. We know the names of our grandparents, our parents, of course, aunts and uncles and all of that. But do we know what our ancestors were? And I'm talking now, of course, about the idea that is so broadly promoted in our world today, and that is, don't you know, we have descended, or maybe ascended would be the proper word here, ascended from lower life forms. It's all about evolution. It's all about chance. It just happened. There was no design about it. It just happened. And if you're not familiar with this concept, you've not been awake in your life, because it's promoted everywhere, in the schools, in television, on the internet, in books, magazines. It's all over the place. But this morning, I want us to ask, is that really authentic? And as we're talking about origins, let's have an authentic view of origins. Where did this universe come from? Was it the result of a big bang? Was it a result of just chance, the way things happen to work out over billions and billions of years? Or is there another view of origins that happens to be authentic? No, I'm not a scientist, but I think I have common sense. You may question that at times, but by reasoning about this, by thinking about some very simple ideas, I think we can come to a better and authentic view of origins. Let's talk about that. And let's begin by talking about the competing views of origins. The competing views of origins. Now, I'm going to really simplify things. I know there's probably dozens of variations of these ideas, but I think it all boils down to two different views that are in competition. One of them is something that we could summarize as materialism. Sometimes it is called physicalism, and it is the idea that everything is all about physical atoms and forces that are all physically explained. In fact, I found this quote by an author named P. Ritchie, who sums it up well. Materialism is used interchangeably with physicalism, has the view that everything, including people, consists of nothing but physical matter, and that a person's mental states are just, or are at least reducible to, physical states of their brains. Now, do you understand what that means? That means that we are all physical. That's all there is to it. We're made up of atoms, and that's true. We are made up of atoms, but this idea says that's all there is. There's nothing about spirit. The idea of a soul, that's just crazy. There's nothing to support that, they would argue. And so that's the view that says this is who we are. But on the other hand, we have our view, at least the way I look at things, and I suspect almost everybody in this building, and maybe everybody, looks at it in the same way. We could go, for example, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 as we begin our discussion of God. We believe that God is very much behind everything about life. God stands outside of our universe, you might say, but he's also in our universe. And so the idea is that there is a God, and you may say, well, I don't see God. I've never heard his voice. Well, isn't that kind of what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says? We walk by faith and not by sight. No, it's not about seeing God. It's about looking at the evidence around us. And even though we may not see him, how do you explain all of these things that we see? And that's what we see in Psalm 19, a very familiar psalm. Psalm 19, listen again to verses 1 through 3 of this very beloved psalm. We believe that David, who wrote it, may have been a shepherd at the time, or at least reflecting back on those days when at night he would look up at the sky above him. And he says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, there's no messages spelled out by the stars in heaven, but he's saying there is a message up there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And David is simply saying there is a message if you open your eyes. If you really think about what your eyes are beholding, there is a message, and he goes on to talk about how God is the message. He said it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so, no, I've never seen the face of God. I've never seen his hand or his fingers. I've never heard his voice. But I've seen so much evidence that tells me there has to be a God. And that's the idea that we're going to be talking about. And yet, the competition in our world today, and there are many that will say it this way, don't you believe in science? Don't you believe in science? Because if you believe in science, then you have to rule out the idea of God. No, you don't. There's science, and there are scientific theories which are not very scientific. And that's what I believe we see in all of these things that say there is no God. Everything just happened by chance. Even Psalm 19 that we just read, it believes in science. We observe. We ponder, we think about what we observed. That's true science. And so what do we do with this? Well, first of all, I want to show you some scientific concepts that challenge the materialistic view. Some scientific concepts that challenge the materialistic view. And I've got three I want you to think about. These are not hard to understand. These are very commonsensical. All of us can understand this. And the first one says this, nothing comes from nothing. Do you get that? Nothing comes from nothing. If we start out with nothing in this material world in which we live, what are you going to have at the end of the day? Nothing. And that's the idea. And yet, we are told over and over again that we have this universe today because something came out of nothing. It's normally phrased in the idea of the Big Bang theory. And that says that at one time there was a mass of matter that exploded. It was a Big Bang, and everything went in every direction, and that's what began the constellations. That was what began the galaxies, and just on and on it goes. But the question is, where did that matter come from? matter is not eternal. Science has proven that fact, and we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But matter is not eternal, so there had to be a beginning somewhere. And if you want to talk about a Big Bang theory, well, okay, but where did that stuff bang? You know, whatever banged, where did that come from? That just kicks the question further down the street. You're not really answering the question at all. And so the idea that nothing comes from nothing, that has to be considered. I mean, you can take a jar when you get home from worship today, a big jar, we'll say, and put a label on it and say, my retirement nest egg. And then put it under your bed, if there's room to put it under your bed. Put it under your bed, that empty jar, and then tomorrow when you look in that jar, what are you going to find? Wow, there's going to be money in there. No, it doesn't work that way. If you begin with nothing, you're going to have nothing at the end of the day. Why is it any different when we're talking about the universe? There has to be a beginning. The matter that banged, if that's the way it happened, which I don't really believe that, but where did it come from? The second concept I want you to think about is this: an ordered universe demands an intelligent designer. An ordered universe. Now, is our universe ordered? Well, think about the solar system. I mean, the sun is at the center of our solar system. There are 9 planets, or is it 8 now? I don't know if they're still including Pluto or not. But you know, there are planets and moons that circle around the sun, and everything is orderly. And if that were not the case, life on Earth would not be possible if there were variations of just a slight amount away from the sun, toward the sun. We couldn't live on a planet like that. We do live in an orderly universe. And think about your body, our cells and our systems and our physical bodies. Are they not orderly most of the time? Now, sometimes things go awry. We have to go to the doctor to find out what to do now. But most of the time, our bodies are orderly. How did that happen? Did order come from disorder? There is a principle that science has established, and this is one of the bedrock principles of science. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. And let me read to you a couple of statements. Neither of these come from religious sources. They come from scientific sources. The first, by Jim Lucas, in an article, What is the Second Law of Thermodynamics, written in 2022, says the second law of thermodynamics says, in simple terms, entropy always increases. Entropy is another word for disorder. It's another word for disorder. That is, things become more and more disordered as time goes on, which doesn't really fit with the idea of evolution. But he goes on to say this. This principle explains, for example, why you can't unscramble an egg. Anybody ever tried that? You can't do it because of entropy, he says. The second law also states that there is a natural tendency of any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state, according to Boston University, they cite. And so that says, the second law of thermodynamics says, our universe is tending toward more and more disorder. And then another quote that I found in Libre Text Libraries, which is a publication of the University of California, Davis. Why is it that when you leave an ice cube at room temperature, it begins to melt? Why do we get older and never younger? And why is it whenever rooms are cleaned, they become messy again in the future? Now we're getting down on levels we can understand, right? That's entropy. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Certain things happen in one direction and not the other. This is called the arrow of time, and it encompasses every area of science. It encompasses every area of science. The thermodynamic arrow of time, quote, entropy, is the measurement of disorder within a system, meaning, get this, a system will become more disordered as time increases. You get the idea? That is a scientific concept that has been established for a long time. How do you fit that in with evolution? that says over time, this big bang, which was very disordered, somehow things began coming together, and hey, look, we're living in a very orderly time now. That doesn't fit that concept at all. And then here's the third concept I want you to think about, and that is intelligence. Or you might substitute the word information. Intelligence demands an intelligent designer. Is there intelligence in this world? Well, intelligence is what drives a bird to migrate on an annual basis, if it's one of those kinds of birds that does. I mean, it may have just hatched out a few weeks ago, but when it's time, it goes. It knows where to go to a place that is favorable to its survival. Now, do they have classes for young birds that say, when it's your time to go, here's the way to go, and don't take this detour, don't go that direction? No, it's built into them. That's information. And it may be a different kind than we've ever experienced, but it's there in our world. And what about our cells? And you no doubt have heard about in our bodies, in every cell of our body, there's a thing called DNA. And this DNA is like a blueprint for the way my body develops. Every detail, my hair color, my eye color, lots of things about me are determined by that DNA. Now, how did that get there? And the volume of information on that DNA strand in every cell is just mind-boggling. How did that just happen? Does information come from non-information? Do you know of any case where that has ever happened? And yet again, that's what the idea of evolution demands, is that somehow information, intelligence just arose out of non-intelligence. That doesn't make any sense at all. And I think it can be summed up in an object that William Paley in 1867 developed or used to explain the idea. And it's the idea of a watch, a simple pocket watch or wristwatch maybe. And these are the kinds with the innards, you know, the springs and the movements and all of that. And he said, I found this in the forest. What am I to make of it? Has this always been? Has it always been here in the forest, or did somebody create this watch? Now, most of us would say, well, come on, Mr. Paley. We know what that means. Somebody dropped a watch in the forest. It didn't just happen. And yet, something far more complex than that, namely Earth and life and the universe, just happened. You see, scientific concepts do not support the idea of evolution or chance development, and that's why we're here today. I want to give you the authentic view of origins, and we'll do this very quickly. You know these ideas. Let's talk about the authentic view of origins. And let's begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, maybe one of the most recognized verses in all of the Bible, even by people that don't read the Bible. Because there it simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not compatible with the idea of chance evolution. Now, some try to make it compatible by saying that God used evolution. That's just not sensical either. God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to tell us he did it in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And yes, I believe those are 6 actual days. That's the way the language is written. But you see, the idea is we're talking about the beginning of all things, and God is identified as the reason for that. Now, why is it then that so many people can't accept a simple statement like that? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. This is what Roger read for us earlier. Let's go back to that again. Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verses 18 through 23, and Paul tells us why people don't want to accept this idea. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." And that's what we saw in Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God." You can know there is a God just by opening your eyes. You have to go to the Bible to learn more about him, but you can know there is a God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what does all that mean? People don't want to accept an idea about God. God means I have to answer to him. God means I have to do things he tells me I have to do. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do, so forget about God. And so it's not because there's a lack of evidence. Paul said it's there. They are without excuse. It's a matter of I don't want to admit it. I'm not going to admit it. I'm going to shut my eyes and close my ears so that I will not see the truth. The Bible makes a repeated claim about God being the reason for everything that is. Let me just give you two or three passages quickly. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here's how John described it. Talking about Jesus, he used the idea of the Word to talk about Jesus. But he says this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that says very clearly, Jesus is the agent of creation. Creation, not slow development over millions and billions of years. He began by creating, and everything that is created has been created by him. Think also about Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And again, Paul this time talking about Jesus at the very center of the idea of creation. For by him, and he's been talking about Christ in this passage, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And again, you see, the idea is it didn't just happen. It did not just happen. He created it, just like we create things. You know, whether it be a meal that we enjoy later today, or a garment that somebody is going to wear, or a piece of furniture that somebody puts together, that didn't just happen. You created it. And so it is with God. And then Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. This looks so simple as to be just, why are we spending time with this? But I want you to think about this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, where this offhand remark is made. He's been talking about Moses and showing the pattern of the tabernacle. He said, every house is built by someone. Now let's stop there for a minute. Can we agree on that? Every house is built by someone. Let's just take a drive back in the neighborhood back here, and we're going to come upon several houses as we go down the streets. And I'll point to one. Was that house built by someone? Yeah. Who built it? I have no idea. I don't know who built it. Then maybe it wasn't built. No, I don't accept that thinking. And we go on to the next house and the next, and even though we may not know who built the house, there's one thing very clear to us. Somebody built it. Then go on to the second part of Hebrews 3 and verse 4, and he says there very clearly, God has built all things. The builder of all things is God. Now, we've not seen God. I've never seen God. How can I believe in him? Well, let's see the evidence. Don't we believe every house is built by someone? You're using the same kind of thinking to reach that conclusion as we use to say, yes, there is a God. I see the evidence right here in front of me. It could not have just happened, and I know that based on scientific concepts. There are many places in the Bible that attribute the world and the universe to God. It's not just these few that we've looked at. There's a lot of them. I would challenge you to look at many others. But I want you to look with me at one other passage that I think is very revealing, and that's in the book of Job. Turn to Job 38 with me now. Job 38. Now, in the book of Job, prior to this, Job has been suffering greatly, far more than any of us have ever been through. And he's questioning, why doesn't God explain things to me? I want to have a sit down with him. I want him to come have a talk with me right now. And in Job 38, through chapter 41, God does just that. But it's not like Job had imagined. God begins challenging him with one question after another that Job could not possibly answer. But the one big thing stands out, God knows. Let's look at two or three of those passages. Job 38, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what God says there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Now what is God saying there? God is saying, nothing comes from nothing. That concept we looked at earlier, that's what God is saying there. I was there, you weren't. But I know what I'm doing, Job. And yes, he does. God knows exactly what he's doing. Drop down to verses 31 and 32 of Job 38. Let's look at another example of this. Job 38, verses 31 and 32. And here God says this, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Now, what are all those things that he mentioned there? The Pleiades or the Orion, the Maseroth, the bear? Constellations. Constellations in the sky at night. I have on my phone an app where you can point it to the sky at any time of the day. You may not be able to see the stars, but it will show you where the constellations are. And guess what? Those same constellations that are mentioned by God, those are the same constellations that Job could see 5,000, 6,000 years ago, however long it was. And doesn't that say something about orderliness? Order does not come from disorder. Order comes from an intelligent designer. And then again, look in Job 38. Go down to verse 36. In verse 36, here's what God says there. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? And aren't we talking here about intelligence or information? Again, one of those concepts we looked at earlier. And God is saying, I'm the one. I'm the one that put them there. Just like I'm the one that formed the constellations. I guide them. I lead them. And so it is that I am the one that put intelligence and information in the minds of people. So God is saying to Job, I've been there since the beginning. I have no beginning, but from the beginning of the universe, I've been there. And then one more. Go back up to verse 16 of Job 38, and I'll just toss this one in as a bonus. You don't have to pay me for this one. But Job 38 and verse 16, listen again to what he says there. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? And what is he saying there? In the sea there are springs, there are recesses in the deep. Oceanography would not become a science for hundreds of years. And yet Job now is being told all about it. Or not all about it, but he's saying there's things there that you don't begin to understand. I know about them because I've been there. And that simply shows that in the Bible, there is advanced knowledge that people of the day when the Bible was written had no clue about. How did that happen? It's because God gave us this book. Yes, the Bible is a very old book. The Bible is a very old book. It's not a science book, technically. But whenever it speaks about scientific matters, it knows what it's saying. I can show you examples of that another time. But it shows so many marks of deity. This is not your normal book, not by any means. It is a book given to us by God. And so when we want an authentic view of origins, this is a place to go. Even what man advances disagrees with scientific concepts, God's views do not disagree. We know he put things together. In 2001, a film appeared called The Princess Diaries. I know there's no man in here that would admit ever watching that. But it told the story about Mia Thermopolis, a teenager living a very normal life. And one day, this limousine drives up with flags of a different nation, and a queen steps out. A queen from a European nation, which doesn't really exist, but she gets out and she says, "You're my granddaughter." Mia never knew that. Her mother, with whom she lives, had never told her that. And now that she knows, you are descended from royalty, you have the opportunity to inherit the throne, she has to make a decision. Will I take that responsibility? Will I accept living a normal life? Now, I'm not going to spoil anything for you, so I won't tell you what her decision was. But you can imagine, if you found out you are descended from royalty and you have the right to step up to the throne, would that not change the way you do some things in this life? What about knowing that we are God's creation? Does that change how we live? It absolutely ought to. We don't live like the rest of the world. We live like God tells us to, because we know he loves us. He only asks of us what is good for us, even though the world may laugh at the idea. And so I'm happy to live according to my heritage. Have you accepted that challenge to live according to the way your Father in heaven wants you to live? Are you a Christian? Obey the gospel this morning. Obeying the gospel is a simple thing. In fact, Amelia French did it just Wednesday night. We are happy to report. So happy for that decision she made. And you can make that same decision now. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, enough that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confess Jesus before others, and today be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You could leave this building knowing I have an inheritance that is out of this world. And it's not just out of this world, it's in this world as well. But we'd love to help you with that. And if today you have done those things and yet you've wandered away, you've allowed the world to influence your thinking to the point that you've wandered away from the truth, you need to come home. And if you'll come home repenting of sin and praying for forgiveness, God will always forgive his erring children if they pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, we'll help you whatever way we can, if we can help. Please come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
be seated. If you're using a hymn book, we'll sing number 361 in order to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Number 361, Nailed to the Cross. This begins with just the sopranos and the tenors singing.
As we prepare to partake of communion, I want to share with you Mark's account of the Last Supper. This is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and I'll be beginning at verse 16. And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And then skipping down to verse 22. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what Christ did for us, that he willingly went to the cross for us, had his body placed on that cross in our place, and through his sacrifice, we know that we have remission of sins and are made at one with you, and we give you thanks for this. Amen. And then beginning in verse 23, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Let's pray. Father, we know that in Christ's shedding of his blood, that we do have forgiveness, that blood sacrifice washes us free of sins and lets us come to you and be at union and at peace with you. And we are so thankful for these things. And we thank you for it, Lord, just now as we partake of it. In Christ's name, we pray, amen. We also want to give thanks for the offering that is made today. I want to share with you this verse from Luke 6. This is in what's sometimes called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke 6, verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." We can't be as generous as God, but God does want us to be generous. Let's pray now before the offering. Lord, how you have blessed us so abundantly in this life, all the many spiritual blessings, of course, but also materially. And we give you thanks, and Father, as we make our offering today, we pray that it will be used for much good, that you will be honored in the use of these gifts, and that your kingdom will spread because of it. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you each day for the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for this period of time that we have come together as a body of your people to to worship you, to grow stronger in our faith. We're dedicated each day in our service to you. Help us to always remember that you are God. You are the Creator, the Almighty, and that we answer to you for our eternal souls. Go with us, help us to be a shining light each day of our lives as we go back into the everyday world. Be with us, guide us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Again, if you are visiting with us, do stop by the Visitor Center for your visitor's gift and give us a chance to greet you. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. The church office will be closed Monday, September the 2nd, in observance of Labor Day. Savannah Tate was born Saturday afternoon at 12:30. New Papa Nathan Tate is doing well. Savannah is perfectly healthy. Pray that Sierra and Savannah will both do well in the days ahead. Our September Wednesday night series begins this week with Drew Leonard from Cherokee Church of Christ speaking about friendship as a theme from Proverbs. Schedules of the lessons and speakers of this series can be found in the tables in the lobby. There will be a gift card shower for Sydney Seaton and Sean Kearney for the month of September. Sydney and Sean will be married on October the 26th. They would like to have gift cards from Amazon, Walmart, Publix, Targets, or Lowe's. A basket will be at the Welcome Center for these gift cards. Teachers Appreciation Dinner is on Saturday, September the 14th at 6 p.m. here at the building. All who have taught in Central's Bible class program are invited, along with your spouse and children. Please sign the list on the message board to indicate if you and others in your family will be coming. Remember these in prayer. Gay Clark continues to do well with recovery from her major abdominal surgery on Wednesday. She will remain at Franklin Woods Hospital a little while longer, but she is eating well and walking a few times a day. Jonathan French is scheduled for ankle replacement surgery on September the 4th at Duke University Medical Center. Donna Ray has been hospitalized in Greenville since Wednesday. She was admitted due to not being able to eat and extreme weakness. She would like the prayers of her Central family. And as we leave, those of you who are young couples know that there is a family class for young couples. And with that in mind, let us all remember, both parents and grandparents, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Hope to see you again this evening. You are dismissed.